Series called Major Bible Events, and we're talking about David tonight, King David. So get to the Old Testament, find you a Bible. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 16. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in the New Testament just because they mention our friend King David. David was a poet and a soldier. He was a champion and a fugitive. He was a leader and a ruler. He was a father and a failure. It's kind of a Cinderella story in the fact that he went from shepherd to king. Now, he is a major Bible character because Abraham, who's the father of, you know, the Jews track their religion to him, so do, you know, and so do the Muslims. He only had 14 chapters dedicated to his biography. There are 14 chapters of his biography. David had 62 chapters in the Bible. 62 chapters. 57 New Testament references alone. In Acts 13 and verse number 22, the Bible reads, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." David was a godly young boy. He was called by God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at the call and choosing of David. You know, God is more concerned about character than he is countenance. The old English word countenance means your outward look, your appearance, how tall you are, and whatnot. And God is also more concerned with attitude than he is age. Not every older person is wise. Not every older person has a good attitude. In chapter 16, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Why? Because Saul, as we saw last week, was not faithful. He was not obedient to God. It goes on to say here, "Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." The horn is just a cow horn they cut off and plugged up the end, and they filled it with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So when he's going to anoint one of these boys king, and it's going to be an outward symbol of God's choosing of him. Look at verse number 6. "And it came to pass that when he was come," this is Samuel, he's come to the house of Jesse. Recap here, verses 1 through 5. When Samuel shows up, it's kind of like the police pulling up in your front yard, okay? You're like, is something wrong? Because Samuel is the judge of Israel. He's the guy. There's no king. The high priest was a reprobate. Samuel's having to do that job, but he's also the judge. So when Jesse sees Samuel pull up in the front yard, he's kind of like, are you here peaceably? Or are you here to take us away? And he goes, no, I'm here peaceably. God wants me to do a sacrifice. I want y'all to come with me. You know, and in verse number 6, "And it came to pass." Now, he says, I want you to get all your boys lined up. Verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab." Now, Eliab is the oldest son of Jesse. He's already a professional soldier in the army of King Saul. He is, he's the biggest. He's the strongest. He's the oldest. And Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, this must be the guy. Right, here you go, Lord. He's already an adult. He's already a man. He's already proven. He's already learning leadership skills. This must be the guy. Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance." That's how handsome he is. "Or the height of his stature." That's how big and burly he is. "Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance." That's why you and I are fooled sometimes. That's why people will play us and we're scammed. It's because all we can see is the outside. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God's more interested in character than countenance. So he goes on and looks at the second son and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. And God's like, no, I don't want these people. And all the way down to the seventh son. And he looks over at Jesse and he goes, hey, you got anybody else? You got any more boys laying around here? Look at verse number 10. It says, "Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. That means he was red-haired and freckle-faced. Ruddy at withal, a beautiful countenance, good-looking kid, and goodly look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one, Samuel. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. I mean, he poured it on his head in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God has a purpose for everyone. And we as people have a tendency to look at the outward appearance and make certain determinations in our heart as to value or as to what a person can do or they can't do. And what we forget is God likes broken things. God likes damaged things. God doesn't throw away stuff. God blesses it. He breaks it and he uses it and multiplies it. Gideon was nothing. He was the youngest son of the youngest family and the youngest of the tribe of Benjamin. He's nobody of a nobody's, and God chose him. And you'll find this in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, not many wise are called, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Okay? So he is choosing David. Now you get down to verse 17, you find out that David has a good character. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God hath troubled thee. Okay, stop right there. All angels were created by God, okay? Based on the book of the Revelation, one-third fell in the rebellion with Satan. We know this from our studies in Revelation. So they're God's angels, but they're following Satan. Now, did God tap an angel? And say, all right, I want you to go bug Saul. Nah, that's not how God works. But God goes, instead of me protecting Saul, I'm just going to back up and let go. And that's what Paul meant, where I've turned them over to Satan that for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. When he was dealing with a rebellious brother in Christ, he just went, you know what? I'm going to just let God, I'm just going to step back and stop pleading with them. I'm going to let the world just beat you until you decide it's time to come home. You know, and that's really how it is. You know, you ever had somebody say they gave him enough rope to hang themselves? Well, it's kind of the same way. God just took his hand off Saul because Saul was rebellious and wouldn't do what he was saying. Like when it said that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. You know what softens somebody's heart? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. So all God had to do was stop bugging him. And his heart just got hard and kept getting harder. So when it said God hardened his heart, yeah, because he stopped arguing with God, or stop arguing with Pharaoh. And that's how it works. And it's scary to think that you and I might have gone that far in our life had we not, doesn't make us special, right? Doesn't make us special that we repented of our sins. We're just sinners. You know, I've got friends that did not survive hitting bottom. And it's a shame and it's a tragedy. And it's not that they were worse sinners than me. It's just the way they were made, and just it was their choice. I don't like any more than you do. So, verse 15, and Saul's servant said, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. David's own character spoke for himself. And in those, now you got to understand, I love this part, this. You know, it says he was cunning, a valiant man, a man of war. A prudent man, somebody who knows how to behave himself, prudent in matters, and the Lord is with him. David's own character spoke for himself. Now, I find this exciting. You know, those long, boring hours where David was having to take care of the sheep, he used it to perfect his ability to play the harp and to use the sling. And boys and girls and moms and dads, sometimes you get into a project that is just, let's just say, a snoozer. It's just boring. You know, God has you there for some reason. Glean what you can and improve yourself as you can. Now, verse number 21, and David And so Saul sends a message to Jesse, his dad, says, send me David. Verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, that's Saul, loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So that means David is now hanging out with Saul, the king. He's the next heir apparent. And Saul sent to Jesse, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Imagine the opportunities for David to learn leadership and geopolitics by just being the guy polishing his armor, listening to everything that went on between Saul and his generals. He understood, he got to learn the court. And you think, well, that's what a great circumstance or happenstance. No, God planned all that. Now David is challenged by a giant. Now we all have problems, all right? Having problems is not a sin, but not dealing with our problems the way God would have us deal with them leads us to sin. That's why the Bible says that in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Why was the children of Israel having to even fight these foolish Philistines? Because in the book of Judges, they did not drive these people out of the land as God had told them to. Listen, the time to deal with your problems are at the beginning before they happen. By making life choices according to Bible principle, knowing how you're going to respond in the situation you find yourself in before you find yourself in it, makes life a whole lot easier in dealing with problems. Number two, when a problem comes up, deal with it. Deal with it immediately. And let me tell you something. Goliath in chapter 17 is a huge, massive, heavyweight problem who is not going to go home and take his toys and leave them alone. And most of our problems do not get better by ignoring them. He was a heavyweight. He was 9'9", as we figure out how big a cubit is. His body armor weighed 110 pounds. The head of his spear, that big metal point on the end of his spear, weighed as much as a shot put. You know what? This is going to be a problem. Look at verse 4 of chapter 17. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And his helmet, he had a helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And it goes on to talk about the rest of his armor and his staff. And verse number 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. As I said, Goliath was not a problem that was going to be ignored. Now look at verse number 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You're going to find out that you can't hide from your problems. For 40 days, Goliath is going to come out of his tent, get all dressed up in his shiny armor, walk to the middle of the battlefield, which is the bottom of a valley between two hills, and shout and curse and say, I defy God. I defy your God. Your God is not God. You can't hide from this guy. Goliath wasn't going to quit. But you got to deal with problems God's way. Everybody has problems. You know, David wasn't looking for a problem when David showed up that day. He was just minding his own business and doing what his daddy told him to do. Look at verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Really, they were just trash talking. Nobody had actually matched swords or bows and arrows or nothing the whole time. And it says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array and the army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And it goes on and talks about how that he that he defies them. And everybody's afraid. In verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Means tax free. This is tax season. Tomorrow's tax day, right? April 15th. No, we get an extension. Well, praise the Lord, because I just sent mine off. So praise the Lord. Got it all done. Amen. Yeah, they're going to get theirs. That's how it is. They'll be free. They'll be tax-free in Israel. Wouldn't that be something? And David spake to the men that stood by saying, wait a minute, come again. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? People say to me, preacher, how do I deal with this problem? How do I deal with this problem? Well, number one, be obedient in the ordinary basic things of life. Look at verse 15. They were going to battle, so David was Saul's armor bearer, and Saul's like, listen, Dave, you're young, go home. Verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. You know, David's life was far from exciting. I mean, he woke up to the same boring sheep. I mean, his life was dull. He got up every day, and he had to lead the sheep to grass. He had to watch them. Then he had to lead the sheep to water. He had to watch them. Then lead them back to grass. Watch them. Then lead them back to the pen. And then get up and do it again and again. Wash, rinse, repeat. There have been times of excitement in the past. You know what I'm saying? When a lion snuck out and took one of the sheep and he knocked it out and killed it. And there was a bear that came out and he hit it with a sling and hit upside the head. And the bear turned on Dave and Dave grabbed it by the beard and gave him one of these with the sword. And you know, there's some excitement. But most of the time, probably 99% of David's life is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, good. And he learned to play the harp. And he learned to be good with a sling. You know, when you're dealing with a problem in life, you must be faithful in the basic, ordinary, everyday things. Read your Bible. I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter. It's a command. Commands aren't based on feelings. Is that how you treat your boys and girls? Your children, do they get to obey when they feel like it, or do they get to obey because mom said so? I mean, that's how it is at my house. Huh? You read your Bible. Well, and you pray. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, obedience, you're commanded to pray. That men ought always to pray and not faint, Luke 18, verse 1. You're to go to church. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, bless your heart, you know? Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross, but he did. Because he said, not my will, but thine be done. So we put on our big boy shoes and little big girl shoes, and we come to church. And we witness. That's one of my biggest complaint about my life is the fact that sometimes I get so entrenched in what I'm doing, or I'm in the middle of something, and I'll find some excuse not to witness to the person in front of me. What a coward I am. And it's not about how I feel. God said so. And then, you know, tithing. You know, we tithe. You know, I had to up my tithe when I got a raise this year. Isn't that awesome? It is, because God has been just dumping blessings. Our church has been blessed so incredibly. We upped our missions again this year, and God is just blessing. I mean, the mixed family. And the blessings just keep coming, because God's like, if you'll honor me, I'll honor you. That's what he said in 1 Samuel, in chapter 1 Samuel, when he was talking to Saul. He said, buddy, if you'll just honor God, God will honor you. You know, it's faithful in the routine. It's faithful in the mundane things, because Christianity, the life of a Christian, is routine. So when we come across problems, we need to remember 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, I talked about hope Sunday. See, when you get up in the morning and when you've confessed all your sin that you know of, that the Holy Spirit's brought up to you, and you surrender to the Holy Spirit verbally, you say, Holy Spirit, I'm yours here. I don't know what you're going to do with me today, but I'm yours. Then you and God are okay. We're all right. At that moment, you're filled with the Spirit. And even if you have a problem come your way, he wants you to ask, because you know we have hope that God is going to bring us good and not evil, Romans 8, 28 and 29. That's what hope is, the expectation of receiving good from God and not evil. So number one, got a problem, be faithful in the little things. Number two, be honest with yourself. Your problems are your problems. you're going to have to face them. You are the right person to face down this problem. This wasn't David's problem. This was Saul's problem. And if you remember from last week, Saul is head and shoulders taller than any other Jew in the nation. Who should have been lined up against Goliath? Should have been Saul, Mr. Head and Shoulders Above, right? But he is hanging back, trying to find a way to scheme out of this. That's what he's doing. So when David shows up, listen, when you're in the right, God is your defense. Now, either he is or he isn't. Either he can or he can't, either he will or he won't, but I'm telling you, God is, and God can, and God wants to. So when you're in the right, God's your defense. When you're in the wrong, you don't have a defense. You're just wrong. So David, he shows up, and he's like, what's going to happen to the guy who kills that big knucklehead who's defying? I mean, he's bad-mouthing God. So one thing to bad-mouth the king, but it's to stand up and defy God openly in front of everybody, in front of God. Holy cow. I just kind of lean back and watch the fireworks and we see what God does. But David had, instead of supersizing his problems, David supersized his God. Look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 23. And he talked with them, and behold, Goliath came out, and the men of Israel fled. Verse 25, and the men said, have you seen this guy? Verse 26, and David said to the men that stood by him, what? What shall be done? And the people answered. Now, verse 28, and Eliab, this is the oldest brother Dave's got, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. You know why that is? Because Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. His own pride is hurting. I'm the oldest, I'm the smartest, I'm the strongest, I'm the one that's going to get twice as much as any of my other brothers inherit. I should be the one. If anybody's going to step forward and take this guy on, it ought to be me. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. If you're having a problem and your family and friends don't know how to help you or don't want to help you, they don't have a concept of what it's like to be you. They don't know what it means to walk a mile in your shoes. But what you can do is be faithful in the little things. Number two, you can supersize God rather than supersize your problems. And then number four, you need to trust in your past experiences. We talked about this Sunday, that tribulation works patience and patience works experience. That's experience as you seeing God come through over time. And experience gives you hope because I'm just got in a habit of expecting good from God, expecting God's character to come through for me and not evil. So he steps forward. I love this. In verse number up here in chapter 17, he goes to King Saul and he's like, let no man's heart fail. I got this. I got this, Saul. I'm your armor bearer. I can do this. Verse number 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote. Now, I love that part. I went out after him. It's my job as the shepherd to go after him. Okay, not sit back as a hireling and go, well, they took a lamb. No, he went out after him and smote him. That means and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, that's because he hit him in the side of the head with a rock. Okay, I caught him by his beard. I was within breathing distance of this bear and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. I have seen God come through. Not just for me, but I've seen it in other people's lives. But I have a track record. So I call God to account. When I have a problem, I go to God and I say, look, I'm being obedient. I'm being filled with the Spirit. You are my God. How you want to handle it? Because I'm here watching to see what you need me to do because it needs to be handled. Now, we get into the actual fight here. Verse number 38. You can't fix problems the way other people do. You're a different person. Look at verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. Saul's armor's big because Saul's big. And David's probably 17 right now. And he put a helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones. My preacher always said that's because Goliath had four brothers, I think is what it said. Anyway, and a sling in his hand, he drew near the Philistine. Now we get into what I call 3,000-year-old trash talk. And Philistine came on and drew near, and David and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy. Remember, he was red-haired, freckled face, and fair countenance. I mean, kind of a light skin. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Now, that stuff really hadn't changed at high school much, has it, kids? Trash talk is what we start every argument with, right? Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. Now, do you remember praying for rain, you know, asking for rain, that's prayer, but grabbing an umbrella, that's faith. And David says, I'm gonna eat your lunch today, buddy. I am going to eat your lunch today. And all the assembly, I love verse 47, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. All right? Now, I love this part. This is a great, look at this next thing. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I think between verse 47 and 48, the Philistine said something about David's mama. Because David didn't run away, David ran at him. David just took off. I mean, that's the rule at my house. If they talk about your mama, it's free range. And he, because it says he ran toward this guy. He had a weapon that gave him the advantage of distance. And something made David mad enough, he said, that's it. And he just started running toward the guy. All right? You cannot run away from your problems. You got to hit them head on. And don't run to your friends, because misery loves company, not solutions. Don't gripe and don't give up, but use the weapons God gave you. Look at verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. He didn't have a bow and an arrow. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have nothing. He had the same thing he took the bear down with. And to me, it's kind of like a Daisy Red Rider. Remember those one pump little guns? I mean, that's what Goliath thought he had in his hand. It was just some little child's toy. But in the hands of a mighty God, you plus God is a majority. Don't run from your problems. Be faithful in your walk with God. Face them head on. Don't hide. And you don't expect that you're going to be able to master it the way somebody else did. You're not the same person. They don't walk in your shoes. You can get advice. But as long as you're not violating scripture, you may have to tweak your approach, because it's you and your family and your situation. Listen, this is not too big for God. You got to remember that. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And so David went all in for God. Now, you're talking about seasoned veterans standing behind him up on a hill within safe distance. Hundreds of yards away from their bows and arrows and their swords and shields. And David went all in as he went down that hill and crossed that valley by his lonesome. But he wasn't alone. He was with God. And you got to remember, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Philippians 4:13. But David went one step beyond most people. And I love this. Look at verse 50. All right, sir. Verse 49, it says, and he slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut his head off therewith. You know, your problems are going to come back if you don't cut the head off, if you don't eradicate it. I mean it. We've talked about this on Sunday nights. You cannot deal with a fleshly appetite by indulging it. You cannot deal with a fleshly appetite of sinful appetite by just, you know, pacifying it a little bit here or there. You have to starve it completely out of your life. Dump the liquor. Get rid of the tobacco. Shut off the internet. Go back to a track phone. If it's your marriage, go to a retreat. Somebody in the house, take responsibility for the problems you're facing. They're not going to get better if you hide from them. Goliath was not going to take his toys and go home. Do whatever it takes to win. Make a decision to never allow it to return. Don't think you can keep it tied up in the basement and play with it. You got, if it means breaking off sinful relationships, then break it off. If it means staying away from people who pull you away from God rather than to God, then you're going to have to take a time and say, I'm going to have to cut that off. You choose your kids' friends. If you got a rebel in your family, pull them close to you. Don't push them away. You cannot win the heart of a rebel by isolation. You win the heart of a rebel by pulling them close. Make them your shadow. Be with them all the time. Pull your kids from school if you have to, and homeschool if that's what it takes to win their heart again. And you're like, well, that's just not practical. You know, you do what you want to do. Relocate to a different school district, if that's what it means. Well, you don't understand. It's a commute. I used to commute 1 hour and 10 minutes each way because it paid the bills. And my kids were in a really nice setting. I understand it. I don't necessarily like it, but I understand it. And it was what my family needed. Don't wait till your problems get so huge you have to deal with them like a giant. You know, the best time to kill Goliath was when he was a kid. Now, that sounds gross, but the truth is, the best time was before he became a really big problem. Kaiser Wilhelm started World War I. Annie Oakley visited Germany and had an audience with him. And he wanted to see her trick shots. So he put a cigar in his mouth, and it was lit. And she pulled out her pistol and shot the coal off the end of that cigar. Had she moved that bullet just 6 inches to the right, she could have stopped World War I. Now, you think that's just terrible. But how many millions died during the war and during the famine after? You think that's just crazy. The best time to kill Goliath was when it was small. The Bible says in Psalm 2, or Song of Solomon 2, the little foxes spoil the vine. Many of the habits you and I have in our life that are bad, we developed when we were teenagers. That's why it says Psalm 25:7, remember not the sins of my youth. Pay the price now before they get bigger. Finish the job. Deal with it. Now, in the next coming chapters, we see David and his heroics causing King Saul to be insanely jealous, chapters 21 through 27. And David lapses and handles his problems the world's way. He runs. And he runs to Abiathar the priest. Because he thinks he's running for his life. And in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 2, or verse 1 and 2, he lies to the priest about what's going on. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at meeting David and said, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said to me, let no man know the thing of the business whereabout I send thee. And what have I commanded thee? And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Oh, I got my buddies are with me, but they're out under in the field kind of just hanging out. He lied. Verse 2, he lied about Saul. He lied about his servants. Verse number 8, he says, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. He's lying about his weapons. Verse number 9, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, which thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day. You know what's crazy is David had to grab the ephod to move it out of the way to get to the sword. Ephod was what a person wore when they wanted to talk to God. And instead of talking to God about his problem with Saul, he set aside his access to God, which was the ephod, and grabbed the sword. But of course, that was David's fleshly go-to. David was a man of war. David was a soldier. David was a guy who had... But the fear of man will make you do stupid things. So as a fugitive, the sword should have been a reminder of God's power and God's promise and God's provision. And David should have saw the sword, saw the ephod, and went, I just need to go home and talk to God about this. Have we forgotten that the battle that you and I face is the Lord's? Now, it's interesting. As you start to read on in chapters 22 and 23 and 24, you find out that David is a leader of men. And David gets his own special forces in chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2. He ends up attracting all these men to him, about an army of about 400. And they were from all over. Some of them were relatives, some were outcasts, some were rebels, but all were devoted. David, in total, raised up 37 special forces soldiers they referred to as mighty men. They're listed in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8 through 39. He motivated these men to greatness through his godly character. David inspired them to achieve their true potential. Four of these mighty men became giant killers in their own right. And I think to myself, who is it that I look to for a hero? Are they inspiring me to be my best for God or for worldly gain? Are they? I mean, I read all the self-help books. Tony Robbins is one of my favorite. That big, tall guy, he's got fingers like bananas. I mean, he's a self-help guru, and I love the way he talks. I love this, but he's not pointing me toward God. Who inspires you? Who is it that captivates your heart and leads you to a closer walk with God versus away? But let me ask this: who are you inspiring? And are you inspiring them to move closer to God? Or are you inspiring them to move farther away? See, these men were devoted to David. One night, David's just sitting around the camp going, oh, man, we're running low on water. I'm thirsty. I wish I had a drink from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. That's an occupied territory at the time. The Philistines owned that piece of real estate. And three of his mighty men said, let's go. And they picked up their swords and their spears, and they ran all the way to Bethlehem, fighting through the picket line of the Philistines. While two of them were fighting the Philistines, the other guy was getting a big scoop full of water and a bucket, and the three of them made it back to the cave and gave David a drink. That's how devoted these guys were to David. Because his walk matched his talk. And that's something that you and I need to aspire to. We need to take a self-inventory. Am I leading people to God? Am I inspiring people to have a heart for God because of my attitude and my countenance? Am I letting people know? I mean, you probably are experiencing the blessings of God, but if you don't tell somebody how good God is, if you don't brag on God once in a while, they don't know God's real. How do your kids know God's real? Because mommy and daddy not only said so, mommy and daddy showed me he's real by the way they spend their time, the way they spend their money, and the way they use their talents and gifts. You automatically show that God's real. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. We prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We do that. We prove it out in our life. Then David is confirmed king in 2 Samuel chapter 1. He's the king of Judah for 7 years, 2 Samuel 2, 4. And then he's the king of Israel proper as a full for 33 years. And David and God make a covenant. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. God makes a promise to David, a covenant. Now remember, a covenant is not a contract. Marriage is not a contract. We have the mess we have today because the government has overstepped their bounds and has turned marriage into a contract. A contract limits your responsibility and limits your liability. A covenant is when you take full responsibility not only for yourself, but for the actions of the other person. Regardless of how they act, I'm in this and I'm all in. That's a covenant. So God makes a covenant with David regardless of how David responds over the next decade, which we know he fails. God takes full responsibility for not only himself, but for David. Part of this. David may, and God make covenant. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And when the days were fulfilled that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. And go down to verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. The Davidic covenant literally will be fulfilled under the millennial reign. Did you know God has made a covenant with you? When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God made a covenant with you. And now that you're a born-again believer, God has taken full responsibility not only for his side of the promise, but for your side of the promise. That's why it says, I am kept by the power of God. Did you know there are certain terms and conditions of the covenant? The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have everlasting life because God gave it to you. In John 6, 37, Jesus said, there's nothing you can do that make me throw you away. In Hebrews 13, 5, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In John 6 and verse 40, I'll raise you up at the last day. These are the terms and conditions that God has placed upon himself, regardless of your behavior. And God is holding up his end. Are you holding up yours? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's why he said we're to teach other folks to observe everything he commanded. Now, we know the story of David, and he compromised by his lust in 2 Samuel 11. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, it's all there. You know the story. What you find out in 2 Samuel 12 is that God forgives David immediately, but the consequences are still inevitable, unavoidable, and up to God. David, the sword will never leave David's house. The baby that Bathsheba will bear dies. The daughter, Tamar, is raped by her half-brother Amnon. Amnon is murdered by his other half-brother, Absalom, which is Tamar's brother. And Absalom comes back and rebels and tries to attempt a coup and throw his dad off the throne. All because David decided to take a girl. First, he stayed home when he shouldn't have. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He saw something he wasn't supposed to see. And he took what he thought that wasn't his. Took something that wasn't his. And sin has a downward spiral. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel is the last mention of David having any kind of victory. And from then on, it's misery. 3 out of 4 of his children will die. So what do we learn? Well, you're called and chosen of God just like David is. You have a divine assignment in God's kingdom just like David did. That's Ephesians 2:10. You're chosen by God, 1 Peter 2:9. And you're called, Romans 1:6. And God is more concerned about your character than your countenance. He's more concerned about your attitude than your age. We learn from David that everybody has problems, but dealing with them God's way is the only way to have victory. David was all in for God, and such that when he honored God, God turned around and honored David. God made a covenant with him, just like he made with you. But later, David was compromised by his lusts. And that is why you and I must walk in the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to confess all known sin and to submit yourself each day, each moment by moment through the day to the Holy Spirit's leadership. But in the process of doing that, you're now walking in the Spirit. And because when you step out of line, you have to repent and confess and talk to the Lord and get right again, you're praying in the Spirit. And that's what keeps us from thinking we've arrived. I don't have all the bad sins the next visitor that may have. See, the problem is that's the wrong attitude to have. I may not have their sins, but I got my own. And maybe I've cleaned up the outward countenance that everybody sees, but what I know about my inside will make a billy goat puke. So why? Why do we assume people are going to come to this church and be perfect? Or should be some semblance of perfect? They're not ever going to be, because it's full of people who are imperfect, just trying to walk with a perfect God. David did his best. And the two things we remember out of his life, 67 chapters worth, or 62 chapters worth, was how he defeated the giant when he walked with God, and how he ruined everything when he wasn't. He did a lot of other things. He built a lot of cities. He built aqueducts. He ruled the known world with his armies. He was a powerhouse. But all we remember was the triumph when he walked with God and the failure when he wasn't. What are we going to remember about each other? What is it our kids are going to remember? I hope they were inspired to love the God I say I love. I hope they learn to submit to the God that they saw me submitting to. I hope they walk with him because they saw me walking with him. And may they forget my failures and remember my victories. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. David's life is still one of the most pivotal characters in the Bible, mentioned throughout the Old and the New Testament. His reach is extensive. But he served the same God we did, hindered by the same sin we have, given the same opportunities to make ourselves available as he did. Our Father and our God, as we leave this place tonight, we ask that you would continue to speak to every heart and every soul, that God, you would touch and you would stir us from our complacency. And God, you would strengthen us in the areas where we give in to sin. And God, that you would show us what you can do in our lives. Show us, oh God, what you can accomplish as we surrender to thee. And Father, now as we leave this place, let us be friendly, let us be fellowshipping, and let us be mindful that somebody today needed us to encourage them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.